All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis 24. I failed to mention that if you do know of other ways in which the Lord has blessed you in the last 30 days of this fasting period and you'd like to let me know so I can share it, I'm probably going to print the ones that I read to you in the bulletin. I wanted to read them first on Wednesday night. This is where we started the fasting. Sadly, the crowd is different on Wednesday nights than they are on Sunday. But I will print them, and if you have some, you can text me. I'll continue to share them anonymously, but what an opportunity we have to give the Lord thanks. If you are going to continue the fast, certainly let me know. I'm considering doing it myself. It'd be pretty easy because I'm preaching every other weekend for the next 30 days, but I need more time with the Lord as well. Certainly need time with the Lord to keep me humble and keep me focused. We'll be looking tonight at verses 28 through 33, and I've entitled the outline tonight, Foreshadowing Future Events in the East. And I'm going to kind of cheat here. We are going to jump back and forth, taking a look at what's happening here with Rebekah and Laban as Abraham sent his servant to get Isaac a bride, and what's going to happen later with Laban and Jacob. So I intend to cover those verses when we get there as well, but there's some interesting parallels that I want us to make sure that we make note of. So the text that we're going to look at tonight is verses 28 through 33, and it says, "And the damsel," which is speaking of Rebekah, "the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels.' And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this portion of our text, Lord, I pray again that you bring back to our memories lessons of this chapter that we've gone over here recently, Lord, that they'd be fresh in our minds, that we'd have a new focus upon it, that these verses might be connected in our hearts and minds as we consider what you have for us here this evening. I ask, Father, again, that you'd impress upon us our need to focus on this word and our need to go home tonight and read over it again, that we would write it upon our hearts, that the studying would just merely be a group study tonight, but the studying would be continual, that we would continue to feed off your word and how we need it in these final days. We ask, Father, again, your blessings upon the meetings upcoming, these prayer requests that we've made mention of, the members who are missing here tonight, Lord. We just ask you bring them back at the next appointed time, that you would, as Isaac would say, impress upon their hearts that they were missed, that you would impress upon our hearts to reach out to them to make sure that they're okay and to provoke one another in love as we've been commanded to. We ask continued blessings on Grace Baptist Church there in Germantown, North Carolina, Lord, as they've been fed so well this past weekend, Lord, we ask that you continue to work in their hearts, especially the visitors who might not be saved, that, Lord, salvation would come upon their house. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first point I have in this outline continues, if you recall our previous study. We talked about how Rebekah hastened, how the servant hastened, how the Lord hastened. I got the order mixed up. I think it was the Lord hastened, Rebekah hastened, the servant hastened. The very first point we see here is Laban hasted. And it's a very different hasting, which I hope I can make clear as we go through it here. Now, I want to bring out that we can only imagine what weight the name of Abraham might have carried for this household. And we know that they're related to Abraham, but they're in a distant land. Remember the war in which they went, and when the northeastern kings came down, and when they freed Lot and those other captives. These legends, these stories, no doubt would have been shared throughout the land. Perhaps even messengers sent back and forth, as we saw at the end of Genesis 22, as Abraham was receiving news from a messenger. Perhaps a messenger had been sent to them. Maybe travelers through the land would pass along this information that, boy, there was a great victory. There was a great war, but a great victory. And this Abraham, He tithed on Melchizedek. He tithed unto the Lord. He gave the Lord credit for the victory. Maybe they told the story of the sevenfold well. Maybe they continue to tell the story of how Abraham, this leader, this ruler, this friend of God, insists on living in tabernacles rather than building a majestic kingdom. Maybe word got out about him purchasing the land for the burial of his wife and buying it at the asking price and not trying to whittle him down. It's really hard to say what they would know of Abraham's dealings compared to what we know from reading through Scripture. But when she heard the name of Abraham, Rebekah ran back to the house to tell her mother's house, to tell her father, her brother, those things. And it didn't take long before we read, Laban ran out unto the man. It's an interesting opportunity that we have to compare this servant of Abraham's to Laban, the son of Bethuel. I suppose you can call it a hypothesis, although I think these are pretty safe assumptions. We read it, and in its own context, we say, Laban, he's a serving man. He ran out to this servant, and he said, come on in. I've laid out the table. The food's ready to go. Bring the animals in. Bring the servants in. We read that the camels were fed with straw and provender, that the men washed their feet, that the table had all the food ready to go. And we say, boy, this Laban is quite the character. I want you to read over our text once again and notice what we see first. And this, again, it could be graciousness and generosity. Maybe something happens to Laban between here and Genesis 29, which I'll read in just a moment. But this hustling man first noticed the earrings and the bracelets that his sister had. This is what it says in the text. Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man. I don't know, but I want to give you some more of Laban's character so that we can pray over it, so that we can maybe comparing verse to verse, we can see a little bit more of Laban's character, maybe even this early in the game, to see what kind of man he truly was. What trinkets might entice the evil, the wicked thinking, as equally as they reward the generous? As we saw, this was given over to Rebekah before she gave an answer, before she heard the question for which the servant had brought. Again, with the legend of Uncle Abraham's doings, along with the obvious signs of wealth in these trinkets, the size of the traveling party, we have a pretty significant snare for those looking to make an easy profit. So let's consider. Turn over to Genesis 27, verse 41. These are the later dealings of this same Laban, but I want to lay the groundwork a little bit before we jump right into Genesis 29. In Genesis 27, verse 41, and we will read on into the beginning of 28. It says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Again, I'm just laying the groundwork of this new paragraph here in this chapter so that we can have some idea where all of these new things are going to be coming from. And we'll get to it at greater length when we get to this chapter in our study. Verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, which, remember, is Laban's sister. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days till thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, which would be her husband by this time, obviously with the two kids, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such of these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? In verse 1 of chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That should sound familiar. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now look over to Genesis 29. Again, there's a lot here that we haven't gotten to. So if this is your first hearing of all this, believe me, there's a lot that I want to make sure we get to unless the Lord comes first. But I will point out that Rebekah's dealings with what she says to her son and what she says to her husband are two very different things in these two, just a matter of verses. So consider that in your hearts as well. Genesis 29, I am going to read the entire thing. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now, I've said a little bit about Rebekah's character, a little bit about Laban's character. I want you to start comparing here this faithful servant of Abraham to this son of Isaac and how he handles things. And I'll make some obvious comparisons in just a moment. Verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Verse 3 is not saying they're currently doing it. It's establishing what the practice was for taking care of these sheep. Verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until the flocks be gathered together, and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. It's been established already there's a time in which the stone is rolled away from the well. Keep that in mind. Verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel. Doesn't seem like Jacob has much concern about waiting till appropriate times, but let's continue. He lifted up his voice and wept. In verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and put her and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and so on and so on. And we'll get to all that when we get there, as well as the details of how on his wedding night he didn't recognize who he went unto. We'll get into all that when we get over to that chapter. I don't want to dwell too long on things that we're going to be teaching later, but I want us to have a rich comparison here while we're in the moment of seeing this faithful servant unto Abraham. Which brings us to our second point, this servant and Jacob. The servant, after the camels were taken care of and both the servant and his men had washed their feet, a necessary amenity after the long journey, the family invited him into the dining area for a meal they had prepared. Now, what he does here in our text, when he says that he must speak his business, he must get to the point of his arrival, is not because he wasn't hungry. Certainly he was hungry. It's not because he wasn't tired. Certainly he was tired. He was spun up to giddiness, if you recall last Wednesday's lesson. He was all worked up about the work of the Lord. But he also remembered what he was there for. He was in the will of God because he was faithful to what he had been charged to do by Abraham. He could not accept their generosity and put his comfort before the mission at hand until he had addressed the reason for his being there. Understand, of course, the custom of the time would have been to put the business after the meal, but these customs are even tossed out here so that they could get to the reason why he is there. Now consider Jacob, what we just read. God providentially directs Jacob to the house of Laban, but note that Jacob did not pause to pray. Jacob's at the well. And the traditions of the well are even explained to him. The timing of the well are explained to him. The whereabouts of the people that service the well are explained to him. He doesn't stop at all to give thanks. He doesn't stop at all to pray that a bride be sent unto him. Recall, we spent a whole lesson talking about how the servant did this. Jacob did not. Never mind the fact that Jacob himself is there seeking a bride and not a faithful servant. What faithful servant's going to go for Jacob after what just happened with his brother Esau? What faithful servant will serve Isaac in such a way, knowing Esau has already threatened to kill his own brother? The deceitfulness that Jacob had done that put his father through, the deceitfulness that his mother was very much involved with that brought him to this point, but he was sent there himself. Remember all the things Abraham was concerned about with sending Isaac out of the country, sending Isaac to go find his own bride? We see all those hazards and then some with Jacob because here he is at the well. He encourages the other shepherds to go back to the pastures in verse 7 of Genesis 29 because he wanted to greet Rachel in private. He's still a schemer. Still a schemer. Jacob being there himself instead of a trusted servant in his place, he didn't hesitate to water the sheep before it was time, nor did he give patience to kissing the woman he wanted to wife. In case we were getting ready to use Jacob and Rachel as a biblical example of maybe foreplay or kissing or more before marriage, pause for a moment. This doesn't end too well. This isn't how God would have had it to be done. There's a time for such things. This is a very different approach than what Abraham's faithful servant did, is it not? All the way through, we see respect from the servant for his hosts, Laban. We see respect from the servant for his master, Abraham. We see respect from the servant for he who he was sought to find a bride for, Isaac. All along, it's never about the servant. We don't even have his name. But for Jacob, it's a little different. Jacob made his decision. He wanted beautiful Rachel for his wife. He did not pray for it to be revealed unto him. He saw her here and made his move. Young Christian men, this is the same pattern for which you will also find trouble even today. It's not advisable to find a beautiful woman and just make your move. You want to make your move, impress her by being respectful. Impress her by treating her like a beautiful woman should be treated, like a hideous woman should be treated, like any woman should be treated. Treat her family with respect. If this is serious enough that you're going to rush to kiss her or more, then understand that you're tied to her family forever. We know a multitude of examples that we could give of situations where sex before marriage has resulted in, shocker, a baby before marriage. My brother's in that same situation. He is tied to his son's mother for his whole life. He'll never get away from that. All the hurtful things he could have said, tied to his life forever. For that moment of pleasure, it's something to consider. But consider the trouble that he found. Rachel, her name means ewe, while Leah's name means wild cow. He got a ewe and a wild cow. What a deal. That's the kind of deal you want to rush into, right, brothers? That's the kind of deal that you just want to throw the lid off the well and kiss a girl for, right? A ewe and a wild cow. When it says that she had tender eyes, it's not a compliment. Her eyes lack the deep sparkle that in Middle Eastern cultures is a mark of beauty. She didn't have the mark of beauty. Jacob agreed to serve Laban for 7 years, and as always, where there is love, the time and labor pass quickly. Sadly, where there is also lust, poor decisions, and lack of clarity are sure to follow. Note there in Genesis 29, verse 15. Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? If we truly understand the situation, these sentences shouldn't even be in the same verse. Abraham sent a servant that already belonged to him, to find a bride for Isaac. Jacob goes himself and finds himself to be a servant. He stayed for 30 days before the 7 years began, but spent 14 years in servitude to Laban as a result of the ewe and the wild cow. Jacob had to esteem himself to a much lower estate than his own worth. Now, he may have stolen a birthright, but he got more than what he was bargaining for. He had to run for his life from his brother just to fall into the snare of an entirely different mess. It had been promised in Genesis 25, verses 21 through 23, that the elder shall serve the younger. But now the younger was a servant himself. Listen to Genesis 25, verses 21 through 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, as we draw closer to Genesis 25 and we go on beyond that, we'll see more of the meaning of that particular phrase. But we see here that, of course, Jacob here being the younger, He's got a responsibility. He's got a mighty role. This is the same Jacob who will later be Israel, who will have Joseph as a son, who will so on and so forth finish out our study of Genesis. This is a great and mighty man. But listen to these beginnings. These aren't the kind of humble beginnings that one tends to give praise to the Lord for. This is what humble beginnings of one who's been humiliated for never giving thanks, never considering the Lord's will for him. And this is where we see the vast difference. Here's a servant serving his master's God, beseeching his master's God for leadership. We who are the elect of God, born-again believers, we who are faithful in pursuing after the things which God has for us, we ought never to be in a case where we have failed to give thanks. We ought never to be in a case where we have failed to beseech the Lord for leadership. And young people, I'm sure you feel harped upon with this chapter that we've been going through. Now that you've looked ahead, you know you're going to have more coming. It's very important to consider who it is you're going to be marrying. And I beseech you, if you're Christian, to make sure that God is in it. Make sure it is His will. Now, you think that a car accident ruins your life or gambling ruins your life. Jacob essentially marries right into what ruins his life. Okay, he didn't have wise counsel to begin with, but he never sought the counsel of the Lord. Of course, more will later be said of Jacob, certainly, but the lesson that we've begun concerning the bride for Isaac, it's hard to pass up an opportunity to point out the extreme opposite of this situation. Great time and care and prayer was spent over finding and asking for Rebecca, while haste and deceit was used to essentially claim Rachel. And I guess the practices for which you exercise to get what you want will determine exactly what you get. So be warned between the story here of Isaac's bride and Jacob's bride.